Happy Sabbath afternoon, everybody. Still deepening the three angels' message. Today, June the 16th, 2018, our ninth study in Series 39, and the co-joined 11th study of Series 28, we examine the verity of redemption in the hour of Father's judgment, just as depicted in Revelation chapter 14. Our title today is Fortified Angelic Triunity. Triunity, the concept of God as three beings in one, has dominated Christian thinking these past 2,000 years. That doctrine has been resoundingly answered and defeated from the Scriptures. We no longer need to fear that if we recognize and pray to Christ or Jesus, that we are being polytheists. One of the fears that we had all these years that precluded us from carefully examining the concept of Trinity or Triunity. We recognize that there's only one God, and that Jesus and Christ, as well as we, serve His will by His appointment and His ordination. The MSA, the Mustard Seed Advent, however, has proven that even though there is only one God, and that Jesus Christ and the Comforter, also known as the Holy Spirit, through divine authorization, were granted by Father the right to represent Him, they are subordinate to His authority. However, to doctrinally teach the combination of the three angels' message into one threefold light is to forge a valid human triunity. I want you to be careful to make a juxtaposition there. We're not talking about a divine, but a human triunity. Let us review a couple references from Ellen G. White, 7 Bible Commentary, page 985. E.G. White says the following: the three angels' messages are to be combined, giving their threefold light, giving their threefold light to the world. In Revelation, John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Ellen G. White, 7 Bible Commentary, page 985. Now, I put special emphasis on the term light. The reason why the three angels' message has to be combined is to what? To lighten the world. That means that the advocates of the three angels' message are light bearers. That's your purpose. It could have said the messages are going to be sent to feed the world, or to condemn the world, or to segregate the world. Didn't say that. The purpose of the combination of the three angels' message is to lighten the world, which if it doesn't happen, the world's not going to have light. Now let me refer you to Ellen G. White, 7 Bible Commentary, page 984. I have no specific time of which to speak when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will take place, when the mighty angel will come down from heaven and unite with the third angel in closing up the work for this world. My message is that our only safety is being ready for the heavenly refreshing, having our lamps trimmed and burning. Christ has told us to watch, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Watch and pray is the charge that is given us by our Redeemer. E.G. White, 7 Bible Commentary, page 984. She speaks of the fact that she has no specific time to enlighten us about when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will take place, when the mighty angel will come down from heaven and unite with the third angel. Therefore, why, according to E.G. White now, we're going to get scriptural validation of this in a minute, but why does the mighty angel come down to unite with the third angel? Well, what is the purpose behind the union of the mighty angel and the third angel? Get the picture here. You have the third angel. He's just down here. What is he doing? He's teaching. He's got his lamp trimmed and burning. That's what she warned you that you need to do. In anticipation of the mighty angel. So the lamp is a symbolism of light. You have to have the light before the mighty angel comes. Therefore, what is the purpose of the mighty angel? Why does he come? Well, the quote that we read beforehand gives us the answer. I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The third angel receives the light. He's got his lamps trimmed and burning. But the world doesn't know. Because our mission is to teach, right? He needs more televangelists. Is that what he needs? He needs more favorable news media coverage. Is that what he needs? What does he need? He needs faster transportation vehicles. Now, he needs power. You can only teach 8 billion people once you have power. And you can't do that without the mighty angel coming down. And he comes down to unite his efforts with your efforts. You've already put in the work. That's why you got your lamps trimmed and burning. But now you need empowerment. And that's how the world becomes enlightened. A little different emphasis. As Adventists, we looked at the second coming of Jesus as a vehicle of destroying the earth with the brightness of his coming. But now that we know the difference between Jesus and Christ, we can understand that Christ, being the mighty angel, comes to convert the world. That's a completely different reordering of our theology, as subtle as the distinction may be. So, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Lamps trimmed and burning. I wish we had an opportunity to delve into a different direction, perhaps open up Matthew 25 and read the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. This expression is giving you an allusion to that parable. But I want to just emphasize now, as we go to a different direction, one that will help to address some of the questions that were presented at the end of last study, that this is a requisite to receiving Christ. Now, we thought that the requisite is Davidians. Make another distinction, was to have the extra oil. Didn't we? And, of course, that's true. We need the extra oil. Because your lamps can't burn without the oil. See, this is a concept that may be even beyond our common culture. Does anybody know how you trim a lamp so to keep it burning? I get the vision of a wick that you have to cut off because the carbon that's left behind impedes the free illumination of the light, interfering with its brilliance. How many of you ever understood or really focused on the concept of trimming your lamps? Now, when I pose this question, I pose it with the intention of making a transition here, because last week there was confusion. The confusion is over the point that the Lord makes where he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Let us, as a backdrop leading up to that text, turn to John chapter 5, verse 30. Then we'll read verse 31. I can of mine own self do nothing. Backdrop here. A little bit of background. This is Jesus speaking. But we were told by law that Christ would never speak directly to his people based upon covenant commitment. Christ being a law-abiding deliverer, he honored the covenant. Therefore, the dove, which was the form that Christ descended to abide upon Jesus, spoke through him. And if you're a careful student of Scripture, you'll notice that sometimes he says, I, and sometimes he says, the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. But when he says, I, he's making direct reference to himself. And it's amazing because Christ is the power that liberated Israel from Egypt. He's the power that parted the Red Sea. Only he is the power that blasted 10 plagues. He's the power that defeated the Canaanites. And the power that wrought so many miracles. And even after we know that he created the world in 6 days, rested on the 7th day. Even after he initiated the flood that destroyed the world, saving only 8. It's impossible for us to understand when he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. That's shocking. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Let's drink that down. Christ is an honorable judge because he doesn't seek his own will. Startling statement of shock. That means if Christ sought his own will, it wouldn't be just. Not by Derek West, but by the words that rolled off of the lips of the Lord. He's just. And his judgments are true because he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Which means that he has to have a separate will. Then he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Okay, now let's piece this together. Before we advance, he says, if I bear witness of myself, then is my witness not true? There is another, right? That beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. The point I want you to garner from that statement right now is that Christ is not the same person as the witness bearer. But you get an inkling, can't you? Since he comes down in power and unites with the third angel, then you could get an inkling then, therefore, from this text, that the third angel, at the end of the Seventh-day Adventist experience, has to be the true witness. What's the point of having a true witness if you're not going to tell the world the truth? Right? And what's the point from reading Revelation 14, from reading E.G. White, what's the point of the mighty angel coming down if it's not to lighten the earth? Hence, the earth has to be lightened with this truth. Since we're talking about light, let's turn and read a little bit more about Christ before I make greater comment on what we've read in John chapter 5. John chapter 12. Verse 44, and Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me. Believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. So all of those people out there that call themselves Christians claim to be Christians because they believe Christ. But we see that if Christ does his own will, then is his judgment not true? We're going to learn a little bit more about Christ. But first we need to understand a side note. Because it was the Father that sent him, right? Why do you suppose the Father didn't come himself? Why should he come himself when he can send somebody that does his will? Christ is meek and lowly. He submits to the Father's will. That's why the Father trusts him and ordained him over Lucifer. If Lucifer had come, then he'd take credit for all this stuff. No, this is all me you're seeing. You better bow down and worship me. We know that because that's what he does now. The Father is high and lifted up. He's exalted. There's no basis for him to come down. Continuing the reading. John chapter 12. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Verse 46. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light. We're talking about light, aren't we? Isn't the goal of the Seventh Day Adventist experience, from what we've read already, to do what? To lighten the globe. See, the world is covered in darkness. The world's got theologically misconstrued concepts and bad ideas. And Christ says he came to reverse that. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me, so you have to believe on Christ, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Therefore, why are we shocked in reading these things when we hear Christ make a profession by virtue of the fact that he says in John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Why does that shock us? Because we've dealt with this issue and it caused a lot of consternation, confusion. And some people are hesitant, as understandably so, to broadcast this part of the gospel because all their lives they've been taught, and this is the answer, that Christ is the same as the Father. Mm-hmm. That Christ can do everything. But he says, I can of my own self do nothing. Hence, what is the basic and fundamental reason, and I ask this rhetorically, that we fail to integrate this into our theology? Because we have not trimmed our lamps. We haven't cut away the old dead carbon. And our light is about ready to go out. The oil doesn't help us because it cannot produce more light. You have to have your lamps trimmed and burning. Which means that there was light that you used yesterday that helped you to see, but you've got to divorce yourself of today. You have to believe on Christ, though. Now, let's make it definite and certain. You have to believe on Christ because he does the Father's will. He doesn't do his own will. That's why I get a little bit frustrated now. Maybe I'm getting a little bit contradictory because I can't trust people. I can only trust Christ. People integrate their own will with their theology. So you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, the moment you get sick, well, you better stop eating meat. That's what they say. They're integrating their own concept because they haven't trimmed the lamps. Rereading again, John 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now you have an inkling why there have been so many people that call themselves Christians over the last 2,000 years that have died. They haven't trimmed their lamps. They haven't engorged themselves with the light that Christ delivered. And there is no more important light because this comes directly from the throne of the Father. It's not his own will. It's somebody else's doctrine. And you need to understand the value of the three angels' message has been lauded from Revelation 14 by Adventists since 1844. The value has been capsulized, I believe it's in verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Let's read that. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, if we were continue to read in John 12, was a commandment given to Christ to deliver to the world. It became Jesus' faith. In other words, this was a new and epic doctrinal theology that blossomed on the world. And it blossomed through Jesus' lips as he was the vehicle through whom Christ spoke. That's why it's the faith of Jesus. Therefore, none of us have any license to countermand what the testimony of Jesus directly states. And I don't say this as a reprimand. I'm just giving you a positive affirmation. None of us have a right to say, well, that doesn't sound right. That sounds blasphemous if it rolled off the lips of Jesus. Because when you do that, you're doing something that Satan didn't even do. You're declaring war against the Father. Great controversy shows us that Satan's warfare was against Christ. He was jealous that the Father ordained Christ to receive prayers and to represent him and to be his vicegerent, his power of attorney in Father's stead. We saw already that he did so because Father knew that Christ would not take the credit to himself. That Christ would meekly do the will of the Father. I need you to go down to Pittsburgh and get those people straight. I'm not going down there. Those folks ain't right. Satan may have said something like that. I got a birthday party planned. Christ says, okay, I'm there. I'm there. This is why we have to believe Christ. This is how you preclude abiding in darkness. Let us go back to John chapter 5. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Whose doctrine is this? This is Father's doctrine. Ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. This is very interesting. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Let us plow through many of the important messages hidden from your eyes that are contained in there. You can be a light bearer. You're just incapacitated as that light bearer for bearing true testimony about Christ. I mean, here the Father told Christ to tell you that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Therefore, John the Baptist had the capacity to bear witness of the truth. Christ certainly has the capacity to bear witness of the truth. But he says, if I bear witness of myself, then is my witness not true? Which means that the truth was hidden for this hour. So that oil from the Holy Spirit can be put into your lamp. And then you've got to trim the lamps and keep them burning. He says, I have a greater witness than that of John. John bore witness to the truth. Therefore, you shouldn't feel insulted if this Knox E.G. White or M.J. Bingham or your favorite local minister or priest If John the Baptist, who was called by the Lord the greatest of all prophets, could be disqualified as being the true witness, then so could V.T. Hatta, E.G. White, all of the popes, all of the Protestant leaders, the famed Apostle Paul. All of them could be eliminated from that quality because the Lord says he's got a greater witness than that of John, and yet still John witnessed to the truth. Now, why would the third angel be a greater witness than John? Let's think about that for a second. Let's muse over that. Why? Why does he know Christ and what makes him qualified to combine the messages? The answer that I'm looking for is that the Father didn't send him, John. The Father sent Christ to give you this information. This is the information that seals you. Remember, I said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then in John chapter 6, verse 39, he says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Father intended to hide this until the last day. Let us continue. John chapter 6, verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, let's make it real. Father's got a universe to manage. He can send Gabriel on certain missions, but he could only send somebody to planet Earth that's meek and that honors his will. But Lucifer, did you take care of that business I told you about? No, you know what? I got frustrated. I left it alone. You know, that was too much. People think that the Father zaps you then. They got the wrong concept of the Father. He just don't send you from Jump Street. He needs somebody that he can rely upon because he wants to save the world. And the reason why he wants to save the world is because he wants to defeat the devil's lies. But let us not get too far ahead of ourselves here. As an addendum to that point of reference, we're back in John chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men. Now, wait a minute. How are you going to tell me that there's another that bears witness? Yet Christ doesn't receive testimony from man. This really helps you to answer the former ponderable. Why couldn't John go? Why couldn't V.T. Hotham, E.G. White go? He doesn't receive testimony from man. Well, Derek West is a man. How then is he going to be the true witness? Kind of complex, isn't it? Kind of puzzling, isn't it? Because Derek West honors the testimony of Jesus. This didn't come by Christ or by Jesus. It came by Father. And we only have it on record because it was perfectly embraced and articulated. Therefore, if there's anything in here that you disagree with, then you fall under that category as being man. God can't use you as his angelic light. If you feel as if it's humiliating and insulting and embarrassing, and if you feel as if you can't tell others by quoting what Father commissioned Christ to say, that I can of my own self do nothing, and then if I bear witness myself, then is my witness not true? Then what you're basically saying is that you cannot deliver Father's message. That's the message that he wants to deploy to save you. All you need is to have some folks that will receive that oil and then trim away their old ideas. So when the Father finds his witness, he's going to find his witness. How do I know he's going to find it? I mean, even before I came on this scene, I can guarantee you he's going to find him. You know why? He's going to find somebody to do his will. He's going to find the man because he orchestrated creation for that end. That's why I said, let us make man in our own image. This is the only expression of the Father's will that we have really in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. So there's Christ, and there's the Holy Spirit there. And then there's the one who's expressing his will. That's the Father. The quote continues. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Got a lot of creeps in your church? Something? I tell you, you do. They're hiding out like they're trying to conceal their true orientation. They're creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So he created a packet, a man and a woman, to have this dominion. Then he says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So you had two people were given a commission. Isn't it nice that you know who the two people are now? All these years you've been wondering, Father intended from the very beginning that his will be done. Since he gave them dominion, Adam and Eve, over everything that moveth upon the face of the earth, that means over the 7 billion children that they had as well. Aren't the children moving on the face of the earth? I see them moving quite a bit, yes. But Adam faltered. But the Father knew that he was going to falter. Micah 5 shows you that he knew. It says in verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. He pronounces the ruler that's going to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old, even from everlasting. He knew from the very beginning that it would take 6,000 years to make a man. See, Adam and Eve never followed these instructions. They never multiplied. There's no record of them having twins. When you see, like dogs, they have a litter of 10. That's multiplication. Adam and Eve, they added. But I'm getting a little bit far afield. The multiplication comes when the mighty angel unites with the third angel and they engulf the world with light. Then people come in droves. The multiplication comes when the Father empowers the mustard seed to call forth all those that are in the grave to come forth. The multiplication comes when the Enochians come down and help to manage the planet. That's planetary multiplication. So Father didn't ordain John the Baptist for this. You could help. You could tell the truth. I love your service. But I need somebody because I don't receive testimony from man. But I object. Derek West is a man. He doesn't deny it. You see, but Derek West is not delivering his testimony. He's delivering the testimony of Jesus. Those controversial concepts that you're too cowardice to articulate. See, if he appoints you to be ruler of the planet, he expects you to have dominion. He don't expect you to go out and be humbled by the throngs who disagree with you. That's not his definition of manhood. So the true witness secures the keys to the kingdom. As the brother mentioned, the keys represent the understanding of Christ. You use a key to unlock a door. Why do you have a locked door? Why can't anybody just stumble into your house, Lord? No, I can't let anybody, just anybody stumble in. They've got to come in righteousness. So I'm going to give this person whom I refer to as Peter, he's iconically referred to as Peter, he's antitypical Peter, he's the third angel, he has the keys. And when he has the keys to the kingdom, I can come down and unite my power with his, and we could set the world ablaze in light. Give you a mid-study synopsis. You cannot have a true gospel without a true witness. And Christ disqualifies himself thereto pertaining, saying, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Thus, as E.G. White promised, he must come down to add power to the lamp burners. Why? So that the world may likewise believe Father. The Father does not descend. He sends so that we may ascend. Christ, not Jesus, not Moses, not David, only he is, per John chapter 14, verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. That statement in itself indicates that he shows you the way to the Father. See, why should the Father go out searching for you? He could send somebody to show you the way. And if you don't want to listen, then it's evident you don't want to find the Father. Therefore, your salvation in the kingdom has to be subordinate to the man. Somebody has to have dominion over you because you've got to watch. Every step you make is a fool's potential stumble. People got to put up signs to preclude people from hazard and disgrace, from swimming in this water hole, or from drinking this hazardous liquid, or from eating this fruit, or from involving yourself with that crowd of people, or from taking those intoxicants. There's a myriad of things that have to be done to preclude people from self-destruction. And it's not Father's commission to destroy. It's his commission to save. That's why he told you what I read you in John chapter 12, verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He came to be a light. He's the way. Incontrovertibly then, our only path to Father's mercy is through Christ and his testimony. It was declared by Jesus, yet it cannot be believed unless you believe, and this was the addendum that we added to the three angels' message just 2 weeks ago, so let me reiterate it. You can't believe the testimony of Jesus unless you believe Moses, Jesus, and the third angel, the mustard seed. Put down in your notes Psalms 103, verse 7. David says that Christ showed Moses the way. Therefore, though you may not appreciate the work of Moses, it's the way, it's the way of salvation. Therefore, Moses recorded the path of Jacob. And that's coded to show you your path to glory. Moses showed you the concept of Christ communicating with his church through Deuteronomy 18. That's the way. That's the only way of salvation. Therefore, you cannot have access to the Father unless you have the true witness. You'll never be able to find the path, the way, unless you have the faith of Jesus. This yields the oil in our lamps to fortify angelic triunity. How do I say the faith of Jesus? The faith of Jesus encompasses the words that Jesus uttered at Christ's behest as he clandestinely abode upon him. And those words inculcate Moses, because he said in John chapter 5, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? The words are what save you. And the words inculcate Moses. He's the first angel. Jesus represents the second angel. And the true witness represents the third angel. It's the third angel that the mighty angel descends and unites in power with. He's the one that declares the will of the Father, the one that the Lord raises in the last day as promised. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. Do you ever see raindrops reascending? Honey, I'm going out to shovel the sidewalk. Oh, no, look, it's going back up into heaven. Does this work that way?
No.
Does it? For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and return not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. This is the benefit of the inspiration that we've received all these years that was not part of the line of witnesses. It represented the rain and the snow. Sometimes the snow will be out there all winter, then it has to melt. But its purpose is to what? To do what? Cause, really, the blades of grass to bud. But then it's not over yet. See, some of your favorite ministers, they may have had the bud, but you can't live by the bud. It has to turn to seed. Well, the seed is good. Birds love the seeds. But the Lord wants to put man's work into it. He wants it to be converted into bread. And this is the bread that he refers to in John chapter 6, verse 26 and verse 27, that I will not quote here. But it's the meat that Father says that ye should seek after. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What's going to accomplish our salvation? What's going to accomplish our bread? That's another way of saying our enlightenment. It's a different metaphor. The fact that through time, the Word of God is going to blossom so that the third angel can transform it into bread. His Word is not going to return into a void. Every sentence that you read in the testimony of Jesus has value, because the Father doesn't talk jive. He's not going to waste your time teaching men nonsense. Every phrase has value, and you've got to examine every word. But not only that, Christ declared the law from Sinai with his own voice. That went out of his mouth as well. As a consequence, we cannot deny the law. You've got people saying we're no longer under the law. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to cease from committing adultery. It's all right to steal. They're trying to avoid the Lord's word. Then you have the prophecies that he installed. Well, he tells you in the testimony of Jesus that none of the prophecies or the law are going to fail until all be fulfilled. We're talking about the day of fulfillment, when we could take the Lord's word and make meaning of it. And therefore, we need the three angels. We need Moses' testimony. We need Jesus' testimony. And we need the mustard seed to turn that into bread so that we could have true witness. It's remarkable, isn't it? Since we're mixing metaphors, that you get your bread before you get your power. Isn't that the way life normally works? You're exhausted. You're drained. Instead of reaching for an energy drink, you get yourself some bread, some good bread, and become empowered and rejuvenated. This is what we as the Mustard Seed Adventists are doing. As small a group as we are, we have the sustenance from heaven. We have the bread of life. Our only problem is we don't know how to share it. We don't know how to broadcast it. You know, we don't have an agent genius enough to allow for us to enlighten the world. But Christ can do that, right? So we need Him to empower us. But why not just save the world? Why go any further to enlighten them? What do you care whether the people in China understand the truth, huh? Let's be honest. You know, what do you care other than your gospel commission to declare what Jesus commissioned the disciples to do? Go throughout all the world, teaching men to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Mustard Seed is teaching that you could be saved on a lower level grade. If you're a street sweeper, you could be there throughout eternity. The dusty roads of Palestine need swept, don't they? The reason being is that the Father needs people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He accepts no other worship. That's why you got folks, Adventist folks, walking around worshipful about their ministers and worshipful about their prophets and worshipful about the people that they admire, the ministers that they feel are affluent. They're content. But Father doesn't want that. He wants people to appreciate Him for who He really is. Why? Because Satan challenged Him and said that He was unjust and that Christ was not as good a Secretary of State, so to speak, as he, Satan, would be. That's what his charge was, which insulted the Father. Therefore, all these other angels, they may not have joined Satan's corps, but they're sitting back examining. This, you know, maybe Satan was right. Maybe, you know, well, out of loyalty, I'm going to remain faithful. But I'll just go before the Father as if I thought He was it all. As if I thought He had it going on. I don't want your pretentious worship, the Father says. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. And the victory of Adam in the great controversy, when He makes a man in His own image after His likeness, who has dominion, shows the world the victory of the truth. The victory of the gospel shows the universe the victory, and it justifies the reason why the angels that follow Satan have to burn in hell. Because it was their purpose to keep this grandiose explosion of light and truth from ever enveloping the globe. John 4, verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Not only does the Father desire, He seeks out the people to worship Him. Now some may say, automatically, see, your faith in the testimony of Jesus with my next section here is going to be challenged. Some are going to say, well, suppose Derek West is wrong. Suppose he misread the Scriptures. Suppose that Christ, instead of saying that if he bears witness of himself, then his witness is not true. Suppose he really was conveying to us and was just miswritten or incorrectly prescribed that nobody can witness like Christ. Suppose it's exposed that Derek West is wrong. What happens? I mean, that's an intimidating thought, isn't it? We spent all this time believing that Christ was God. And that everything that he did it as the Almighty. And that he bore witness truthfully. Let's put those words in quotes because we're going to explain what that means in a minute. But now Derek West opens up one scripture, buttressed by other scriptures, and wants to knock us off that diadem of the truth. How dare him challenge the ethics of our forefathers? They're the ones that are in light now. He's in darkness. That's what you're saying. You think Father didn't think that that would be a possibility? And that some people would turn away from this gospel declaration? Some people would turn their noses up at it. Some people would mock and jeer simply because it disagrees with their common sense, with their logic. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. This shows you your test of faith because this is the Father's gospel. This is what Jesus told you to teach everybody in the world. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So don't come to Father saying, "Oh, I would have believed, but I was afraid that I would insult you." No. You didn't believe my word. I told you if you speak a word against the Son of Man, it's going to be forgiven you. If you open up the word and declare that the Son of Man could not bear witness truthfully of himself, and you were too bashful to make that pronouncement because you thought it was an insult, then you did not pay close and careful heed to the fact that whatever you say against the Son of Man, it could be forgiven you. Therefore, don't be tepid about the word of the Father delivered to you by Christ through Jesus because you're fearful of insulting Jesus or Christ. You have license to courageously and boldly believe what the word says. And I say this is the challenge because this really manifests whether you believe his testimony or not. Why do you suppose that you're condemned for blaspheming against the Holy Spirit?
Because he's the one sent to remind us of all things in the last days.
Very good. Excellent. So we don't even have to go to John chapter 14, do we? Well, let's do it anyhow. Verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." Don't become the church, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then you don't keep the words that he declared. You don't love him. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So we're not talking about things that Paul says. We're not talking about things that anybody after him said. We're not talking about things that John the Baptist said. We're talking about the statements that I'm making now. I pronounce them being yet present with you. Shortly, the Lord was going to ascend to heaven. So therefore, that makes a cessation of these words, right? Indicates that his testimony would come to an abrupt end. Until he raises up again at the last day. Verse 25 again. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present yet with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Therefore, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then you're dissing the Father because he sends the Holy Spirit, as we've been reminded, to remind you of the testimony of Jesus. Those things that he declared while he was yet with you. Let's turn to John chapter 8. Now here's a statement that the Father gave to the Lord. It seems like it contradicts the other. Does it contradict or are you being a careful reader? John chapter 8 verse 14. Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. He's telling you that his record is true. Not that his witness is true. Because he knows whence he came and whither he went. That's the test to discern whether somebody in the Lord's eyes is keeping a true record. Nobody until the mustard seed has discerned whence he came from and whither he went. The mustard seed opens up the scriptures and shows that Christ came from the red cloud of planet Jupiter, and that he reestablished the Garden of Eden thereon. That's why the cloud is red. And that he returned to that same place. Now people want to see, there's a whole study that shows you the scriptural evidence, but people find that laughable. But if I said he went to the planet Garlapa, or Zaragonda, would it make any difference to you? Only thing is, you don't know where Galapa or Zaragonda is. You know where Jupiter is. But because I get more specific with the message, it becomes laughable. We could deal with the science of that at a later time as well. But let me just say, the red cloud Jupiter is 2 to 3 times the size of planet Earth. It has winds that are traveling between 400 or 500 miles an hour. And yet, the mass on Jupiter is multiple thicker than the mass on planet Earth. If somebody blasted you with a 90-mile-an-hour wind on planet Earth, let's say you're riding down the road going 70 miles an hour, you stick your head out the window. Bang! You could feel it, right? And you could survive that. But if you were driving 90 miles an hour down a road in Jupiter and stuck your head out the window, you'd be obliterated. Because a greater mass is coming at you. But that's really getting sidetracked. Let us continue. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. He gauges the veracity of his testimony again by the Father. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Therefore, he's going back to reaffirm what he stated already. The testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Well, doesn't that disagree with what you said? How do we explain that text? This is not Derek West's witness. Derek West is the one that enlightens you about the testimony. This came from the throne of the Father. So you have Christ who delivered the Father's word, and he did so proverbially, as he states in John chapter 16, where he said, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name, asking ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Subsequently, the testimony that Christ gave was not his. The Father gave it to him. So it came from the Father. Therefore, when the true witness comes, he delivers the same testimony. But he makes it clear and discernible and understandable. That's why he says, the works that I do, the same bear witness of me. This person comes, and the true witness comes, the mustard seed advances. Derek West begins to teach the lessons of truth that we can learn from the miracles and the works that Jesus performed by Christ's empowerment, and that proves that he's from the Father. But the point is, he states, I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Both of them have the same witness. Where neither of us are speaking on our own. Therefore, to reaffirm the point that he's not receiving witness from man, he's receiving witness from the Father, and the Father has chosen his vessels because they're the ones that will deliver to you uncorrupted his word. So let's finish this study by revisiting again the concept of John 5. Hopefully we'll bring it home more clearly. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. When Christ introduced himself as God Almighty in the Old Testament, he was speaking proverbially. He was telling you who he is. He bore witness to himself. He's saying that that witness was not true. It was admissible. It was permissible. And it was legal because the Father gave him license to receive his own name. Therefore, the veracity of the statement is in the explanation. Only today, when you combine the three angels' messages, can you realize that Christ was power of attorney for Father. And only today, we can ascertain clarification of his Old Testament proverbial iterations. That's the day when all of the three angels are combined. Let us go back to John chapter 5. By inculcating, verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Thus we can accredit to Christ the empowerment to create the world because he learned it from the Father. That's what he's telling you. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Verse 23. That all men should honor, let it be hilltop echoed. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Therefore, Christ represented himself at Father's behest to tell the people that he's God Almighty. That's what Satan protested about before the world was created. That's what caused the great controversy. Satan wanted that license. But Father wanted men to honor Christ as if he were the Father. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Incontrovertibly then, though the witness which he witnessed wasn't true, it was with a good word. Validated. It was licensed. It was authenticated. Now the reason why it's essential that today you know that Christ was not the Father, and that the Father did not orchestrate the work of the Old Testament. Let me take you to Genesis to give you some examples. Chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And God, who? That's Christ. You see? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Father could never grieve, because Father doesn't make mistakes. So to say that this is Father here, you dishonor the Father. You don't bring honor to him. You need the third angel to clarify that theological entanglement. Christ says, you know, I do your will, Father. I don't maybe want to do it sometimes. These people are perturbing. They're annoying. I'm sorry that we ever did this. I'm grieving in my heart, but I always do your will. Thy will be done. Therefore, he exercised his power to execute judgment. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Let me show you another example. Leviticus chapter 20. I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Leviticus. It talks about some things that the nations whom the Lord wanted to destroy committed human sacrifice, committing bestiality, having illicit sex with their relatives, sodomy, adultery, indeed it even speaks against pedophilia, and all these other grievous crimes. Verse 22 of Leviticus 20. Verse 23, and ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. Who gave them the license to cast them out?
Father.
Father gave them the license to cast them out, right? For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. That's in direct opposition to the testimony of Jesus. Because the testimony of Jesus Christ declares, quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Close quote. He knew all of these grievous offenses would take place. In fact, this is his evidence against Satan's government. By virtue of the fact that Jesus' government turned away from those vile offenses. But believe me, every pocket on the globe commits offenses akin to these. Pedophilia is not new. It's as old as dirt. Having relations with your near kinsmen was not new. Homosexuality was not new. These things have enveloped the globe. And Father says, well, there's no problem here. All they need is more light. I need a core of people that have got their lamps trimmed and burning. Then I need you, Christ, to come down there and enlighten the earth with the truth and with the gospel. And then when you do so, I can transform them into the image of my holiness. Those who are desirous to so do. And then I can inculcate them in the kingdom under my servants' judgment. Remember, he presides over all creeps. Right? Christ was sent under Father's doctrine to save the world. That's what we read in John chapter 12. I came a light unto the world. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He was sent to save the world. Not just the church. How so? Our characters may only be transformed by fortified angelic triunity. Let me read you a reference from E.G. White. The knowledge of God, as revealed in Christ, is the knowledge that all who are saved must have. It is the knowledge that works transformation of character. This knowledge received will recreate the soul in the image of God. It will impart to the whole being a spiritual power that is divine. Ellen G. White, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 289. Thus, Father sees himself in the transformation. He defeats Satan by virtue of the transformed. He argues that they were duped, deceived, and lied to. But these folks who have embraced the kingdom call and message, they have rejected Satan's kingdom. That's why if you read Matthew chapter 18, he speaks about misusing children. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world, the world, world, world. Woe unto the world because of offenses. See, he didn't ignore offenses. For it must need be that offenses come. Don't be scared about all these things that you're listening to on the internet, on YouTube, about the Illuminati and all their vile practices. He said, it must need be that offense has come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So the one who's a judge responsible is, unless he transforms himself by the gospel, is going to receive a woe, a judgment, a punishment. Subsequently, Father defeats Satan by the transformed. Therefore, there's no need for abhorrence. Today, they are men that have been recreated by the dust of the earth. Therefore, when you insist that it was the Father who was the God of the Old Testament, because Christ represented himself as God Almighty, then you've got some charcoal that's precluding your lamp from burning. You need to cut it away. You need to reform your ideas and understand that the Father loves the world. And that's what Revelation chapter 14 was deemed to do for the Adventist church. It was to make us a light unto the world. Not an echo in some reverberating voice chamber that repeats what we've understood and learned and repeats the ethics of the age. We are becoming enlighteners. And for this reason, we need to understand and embrace all that the testimony of Jesus declares. And let me close our study with those words.
Amen.